Last week on the broadcast, I quoted a passage of Scripture from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21. It goes like this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now that's going to be my text today. And I'm going to speak to you on the subject, the way or road to heaven. Jot that down. You may want to write for this tape, the road to heaven. And the text, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But these remarks, before I get to the text and to the heart of the message. Ever since man became a sinner, he's been self-righteous. He's a self-righteous sinner. When man, Adam, had a perfect righteousness before God, and Adam had a perfect righteousness, God made man upright or righteous. But when he had that righteousness, he didn't rejoice in it. He didn't cherish it. He didn't keep it. But ever since man has fallen and lost his righteousness, he has pretended to have one. Back when he had a righteousness, he didn't glory in it and cherish it and rejoice in it. He lost it. And ever since he lost his righteousness, he has pretended to be righteous. They say, "We be not sinners." The old Pharisee said to our Lord, we be not born of fornication. We're not Gentiles. God is our God. And we're his children. But you know, it goes back to Adam. Immediately after he fell, immediately, the first thing he did was wrap himself in an apron of his own makings to cover his sin. The second thing he did was blame God for his troubles. He said, "The woman you gave me. My troubles are brought about by something that you did. You gave me this woman." And he blamed the woman. He said, "She gave me the tree. And all I did was eat." So he's talking about his own righteousness. And as it is with Adam, so it is with all mankind. We justify ourselves before God. Christ said that. He said, "You justify yourselves before God and before men." And those things that you think, he said, he wrote this and he said this in Luke 16. "You justify yourselves before God, and those things which you think are commendable, in which you rejoice, are abomination to God." You know, a person can control to a degree lies, murder, adultery, theft. He can, to a certain extent, control those things. But our self-righteousness, we can't control. It possesses us. It takes over. It will not allow a person to own his sins. It won't allow a person to say, "I'm guilty." It won't allow a person to seek mercy, to cry to God for help. It won't allow him to do it. There are a whole lot of Pharisees and very few publicans. Remember the story our Lord told about the two men that went down to the temple to pray? One of them a Pharisee, very religious, very moral man, very legalistic man. The other a publican, a rank sinner. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast, I do good deeds, give alms to the poor. I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust. I'm a pretty good fella." But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes or arms to heaven, but smote upon his breast and cried, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Definite article, the sinner. If there's not another one, I'm a sinner. Now our self-righteousness just won't permit that. Just will not permit it. It excuses sin. It justifies sin. It alibis out of sin. Always got an excuse, always got a reason. Millions of sermons have been preached against self-righteousness. And yet it still remains the number one sin that keeps men away from Christ and away from the mercy of God. The Lord said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." you will not come to me. Let another come, he said, in his own name, and him you will receive. But I've come in my Father's name, with mercy for sinners, with grace for the guilty, with salvation for lost people, but you won't come to me that you might have life. Ah, so hard to find a guilty man. Even in the prisons. I've had a prison ministry. I've been to the prisons. I've preached to prisoners. And the men listening to me know this is true. It's hard to find a guilty, self-confessed sinner, even in prison. I read one time about a great old king that occasionally would go down to the prison. And he would honor his visit by releasing somebody. In other words, he'd go down to the prison and visit. And when he left, he'd turn somebody loose. He'd select some person in the prison and let him go free. And the men knew that. And he started going around seeing the subjects that were in the prison. And all of them said, "Oh, King, I've been wronged. I've been falsely accused. I've been put in prison. I'm not guilty. I'm a good man. I don't deserve to be here. Set me free. Set me free. I don't deserve to be here. I've been falsely accused. Somebody else did this. I never committed this crime." Every cell he went to, that's the story he got. He finally came to a cell, and there sat a man over in the corner. And he wouldn't even look up when the king came by the door. And the king said, "Stay there." The man looked up and said, "Oh, Your Majesty, don't come near me. I'm a wicked man. I'm a wicked man. I've done wrong. I've sinned. I've been found guilty. I've been sentenced to jail. And I deserve to be here." It's like Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." It's like this publican, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Guilty, guilty, guilty. And the king stopped and said, "What did you say?" He said, "I'm guilty, sir." "Guilty. I deserve to be here." The king called the guards and says, "Set this man free. Open the door and set him free. A man this sinful and wicked shouldn't be here with all these good men. Let's let him go out of here." Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a great preacher. Lived 400 years ago. A key figure in the Reformation. Martin Luther said this about self-righteousness. He said, "I scarcely ever preach a sermon without condemning self-righteousness. Because I know it's not our sins that keep us from Christ. It's our self-righteousness. The Lord came to save sinners, to call sinners, but not self-righteous people. And I never preach a sermon without condemning self-righteousness. And yet I find I cannot preach it down. I cannot preach it out of people. Men boast of who they are. They boast of what they have done. They even boast of what they've never done. They boast of their service to God and men. And they mistake the path to heaven to be a road paved by their own good works and their own merit, rather than a road which is Christ Himself, who said, 'I'm the way, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture.'" Yes, men are proud and self-righteous. Somebody said one time they're proud of their race. People are proud of their place. They're proud of their face. And God forbid, they're even proud of their grace. But I'll tell you this, you listen to me. While self-righteousness is found most everywhere, and it is a damning, condemning, and fatal sin, there's only one place where self-righteousness does not live, cannot live, cannot survive. If it raises up its ugly head, it's put down immediately. There's one place where self-righteousness cannot thrive or survive. One place. And that's in the heart of a believer. A true, redeemed child of God does not feel that he's righteous. He feels that he's a great sinner. Paul said that. He said, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I obtained mercy. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He said on another occasion, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. If there's a tribe of sinners, old Paul said, I'm the chief. And in Philippians 3, he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may know Him. No, sir. No, sir. Self-righteousness cannot live in the heart of a believer. It cannot survive. It cannot thrive. It cannot. A believer is not perfect. No, sir. Paul said, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't laid hold upon that for which I've been laid hold of by Christ. But I'll tell you this. A believer is not perfect. And he has many faults and many failures and many infirmities. But I'll tell you this, he is not self-righteous. No, he is not. He cannot be. He can't trust Christ and trust His works. It's impossible. He can't rest in Christ and rest in His works. It's impossible. He can't stand before God on the merit of Christ and on the merit of His works. He cannot. It's impossible. And he cannot have the reward himself and lay the crowns at Christ's feet. Can't be done. See, Christ is our reward. So remember this, and you'll never forget it. While self-righteousness permeates this whole world from Adam to this day and is the greatest enemy, man's greatest enemy is his self-righteousness, his pride, a proud spirit. God hates a proud heart, a proud look, and a proud spirit. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. A man may be a believer, a child of God, and know that he's still a sinner. But he cannot be a child of God and think he's righteous. Could I say that again? You may be filled with all kind of doubts and fears and mourning and grieving over your sins and still be a child of God. Because a child of God does grieve over his sins. Our Lord taught us to pray, and one of the statements in his prayer was, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sin. And a man can have doubts and fears and mourn and grieve over his sin and be a child of God, but he cannot be a child of God and think he's righteous and good. For our Lord said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you see that? Your sins won't keep you from Christ. He delights to show mercy. He died for sinners. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. But I'll tell you what keeps a man from Christ is his self-righteousness. So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to His mercy He had saved us. I want to read you something. Matthew 21:31. Listen to this. Matthew 21:31. Our Lord is talking here to the Pharisees. And I've mentioned them frequently. And you're familiar with the Pharisees. They were the... Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. They were the teachers of the Jews. They were the teachers of Scripture. They were the men who took care of things at the synagogue and the temple. And they were the teachers and preachers and rulers of the synagogue. And these were very moral men. These were the men that brought the woman found in adultery and asked Christ whether he was willing to stone her or not. You remember? Moses said, stone her. What do you say? Remember, those are the men. Well, one day Christ, our Lord, said this to those men, to those religious men. Now, you listen to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And you just think about this a moment. Here's the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, talking to the best religious men on earth. And he says to them, the publicans and the harlots will enter heaven before you. For John the Baptist came preaching the way of righteousness. John came preaching the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. What was this way of righteousness that John came preaching? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Repent. Repent. Come to the baptism of repentance. Own your sins. Own your sins. Own the fact that you deserve death and judgment and condemnation. Come to the baptismal waters and say, I'm a sinner. And our Lord said, you fellas, you're going to find the publicans and the harlots are going to enter heaven. And you're going to be outside. Because John the Baptist came preaching righteousness, the way of righteousness, God's righteousness, through a substitute, through a lamb, through a redeemer, through the blood, through the atonement. And you didn't believe him. But, listen, the publicans and harlots believed him. The publicans and harlots believed him. And they came to the baptism of John. And they cried, what must we do? And he said, you Pharisees, you religious fellas, when you saw the way, when you saw it, you repented not that you might believe. He said, you knew what John preached. It's a way of righteousness, a way of repentance. You knew what he preached. You knew that way of righteousness was not in yourself. It was in a substitute. You knew that. And when you heard it, you didn't believe it. You turned your back on it. But not the sinners, not the publicans, not the harlots. They heard him and heard him gladly and cried for mercy. And therefore, they enter heaven and you're outside. Oh, I tell you, God's way to heaven is stated in his word so plainly in the plainest of terms. But I tell you this, it's for sinners. It's for sinners. Are you a sinner? That issue, my friend, listen, that issue has to be settled before we get on this road to heaven. Before we even get on the preaching of this road. Look at my text. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. We're the sinners. He took our sins. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. God made him a man. Gave him a body. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He who knew no sin, had no sin. And he did that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became what he was not, that I might become what I'm not. He became a sinner, that this sinner might become holy. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed the debt I couldn't pay. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the way to heaven. Let's look at this verse just for a little while here. Time we got left. It begins with the heart of theology. It begins where everything has to begin. It begins with God. The Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God. All proper theology begins with God. Not with man. It begins with God. It says, for he. You see, all things are of God in creation, providence, and salvation. He hath made him. He did. Salvation's of the Lord. This thing of salvation in its covenant mercies, in its execution, it pleased God to bruise him. In its application, God revealed his Son in me. In its sustaining power, we're kept by the power of God. In its ultimate perfection, he that hath begun a good work in you shall complete it. This whole thing's of God. It starts with God and ends with God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He. Salvation is by the will of God, and salvation's a gift of God. The wages of sin, that's my work. And the wages of sin is death. Sin is my work, and my wages are death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with you and me. It starts with God. For he hath made him to be sin. See that? 1 John 5:11 said, this is the record. God hath given us eternal life. God did it. And this life's in his Son. All right, what's the second word? Equally important. For he hath made him. Him. Oh, precious, precious is this him. He, the Father, made Him, the Son, to be sin for us. You see, it all begins with God. And it's all vested in Christ. That's right. All that God has for a sinner is in Christ. Ephesians 1 says this: we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He chose us in Christ. To the praise of His glory, He accepted us in Christ. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. We are crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, and seated with Christ. It's Him. For He, the Father, in His covenant mercies, in His eternal love, in His unspeakable grace, hath made Him, Him. Oh, I tell you, sometimes when you have an opportunity to get the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and read it, and watch the He, His, and Him. Let me read you just a part of it. Surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. And He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. You want the way of life in one word? Him. Him. For He hath made Him, our Savior, to be sin for us. You want the hope of sinners in one word? Him. He hath made Him. Him. Who was with God and was God and by whom all things were made. Him who came to this earth and laid in the arms of a virgin. Him who walked the streets of Jerusalem and the hillside of Galilee, the shores of the sea. Him who died on that cross. Him who was buried. Him who rose again. Him who ascended. Him who is seated at the right hand of God. You want eternal life in one word? Him. You want the road to heaven in one word? It's Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Thirdly, watch this. For He, the Father, hath made Him, Him, to be sin for us. To be sin for whom? Us. 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 That brings me back to where I began. Are you a sinner? This is a fateful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Are you a sinner? He hath made Him to be sin for us. For us. Now, no self-righteous person need apply. The gospel is for sinners. My friends, grace is always for the guilty. Mercy is always for the miserable. The robe of righteousness is for the naked. The bread of life is for the hungry. The water of life is for the thirsty. And rest is for the weary. He made Him. There's a transference of guilt here. It's pictured when that scapegoat back in the Old Testament was brought before Aaron, and the high priest of God laid His hand on the head of that scapegoat and confessed the sins of Israel. And those sins, in type, in picture, were transferred to that scapegoat. And that's a picture of how our sins are transferred from us to Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He who had no sin became sin. And He died under the burden of that sin. And His holiness is transferred to us. You see, by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By the obedience of Christ, we were made righteous. We literally are righteous. We're made righteous. Now, when Adam sinned and we sinned in him, we literally became sinners. We died. We were identified with him in the fall. We became sinners. Sin passed from father to son. Real sin. Actual sin. Experience of sin. When God put us in Christ, and He paid our debt, and obeyed the law in our stead and died for our sin. His holiness, actually. He didn't just robe us in it. We were made righteous. Made righteous. You believe Christ actually bore your sins? Then you actually bear His righteousness. You believe He was actually a sinner when He died? Well, if He wasn't, He wouldn't have died. God wouldn't have punished Him. He was actually a sin. He was made sin. He became sin. Well, when He saves you, you become righteous. Can you lay hold of that glorious truth? Well, a sinner can. A sinner can. For He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made God's righteousness in Him. That's the road to heaven.